Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. When you got it, say, we got it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Why would a Holy Ghost-filled apostle write to Holy Ghost-filled people and tell them about walking? You would think the Holy Ghost would take care of it. I'm here to tell you, it don't. It don't. It don't. All the Holy Ghost does is regenerate and rebirth your spirit. And your spirit's got to work through a damaged thing called a soul, and it's got to bring into harness and obedience that carcass called flesh. That's why you need teachers and preachers and the Word of God. Inspiration is the worst octane to run your life on. Because you're going to have more days uninspired than inspired. When I was a kid watching television, they used to have the old Pepsodent commercial said, you wonder where the yellow went? Well, that's what happens sometimes when you have the Holy Ghost. You wonder where the joy went? You wonder where the ecstasy went? Brother Tenney used to say years ago, if you wonder where the wonder went, it went out with the wonder. You get to looking at who God is, it'll straighten out a lot of stuff in your life. That's not bondage, that's liberty. Oh, I know some of the cowboys that tell us that God had no right to put a sign up in Genesis 3 and tell Adam and Eve to keep their hands off the fruit, he'd kill them both. They'd call that legalism. He'd say, no, it's my tree. And I'm God and I have a right to reserve some things to myself. Now, you're not hearing me. Grace does have law. Grace that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, who gave Himself to redeem us. And wait a minute, ends a conjunction, joining two thoughts together. Read it, Titus 2:14. Redeem us from our sins and purify unto Himself a people zealous of good works. Redemption and purifying is not the same work. One's momentary miraculous, the other is an ongoing progress. God didn't save you just so you don't go to hell. God saved you so He can work with your carcass, your brain, your emotions, and when He finished with you, you'd look like the image of Jesus. Well, that was enough to come and hear that. Let me try it again. Say, therefore, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean? Don't be an intellectual bimbo. Don't worship at the altar of intellect. It changes with the next textbook. Got more people, got more degrees than thermometers. They can't spell Jesus. They don't know what the word repent means. They've never married themselves. I feel like talking. They never married themselves into the fear of God. You want to get something for your next Christmas gift, get a good baptism of the fear of God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Just stay with me. I'm sorry to keep you standing so long. It's 9:30 my time, 8:30 yours. Here it is. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's wanton lewdness, that's lustfulness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Watch this. Back up that verse. Being alienated from the life of God. How? Having their understanding darkened. How does it get darkened? Through the ignorance that is in them. Back up chapter, Ephesians 1. I'm sorry to keep you standing, but I need to take care of this, okay? Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's not two people. That's one spirit, one flesh body. Boy, that was weak. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He's writing to Holy Ghost-filled people. This church was born out of 12 Baptists receiving the Holy Ghost in Acts 19. There's 12 Baptists going to take the whole rest of the Baptist people to the throne and say, we got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. What's your problem? Boy, it's quiet now. I got a right to say that. I'm an ex-Baptist. I knew Billy Graham before he had a lot of money. I was one of the kids that went down to the aisles in Madison Square Garden to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. You ain't got a virgin voice up here. I know all about accepting Jesus as my Savior. Didn't stop me whoring around, honky-tonking, robbing places, living like an immoral barnyard dog. But when I met you holy rollers and got the Holy Ghost, I'm going to hurt some of your theology right now. I still got desires all through those years of getting the Holy Ghost of doing the wrong thing. But at least now I had some resource. At least I had some power. At least I had the ability to say, help, Jesus. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Watch this. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You know what He just said? Well, you got the Holy Ghost. You didn't get enough. Don't worry, I won't be asked to preach your camp. You're safe. You didn't get enough. You say, oh no, you didn't get enough. This Holy Ghost-filled apostle is writing to Holy Ghost-filled people and said, now here's what you need besides talking in tongues like a Chinese laundry. You need a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. You don't get that in 15 minutes of getting the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost puts you in the family. Now you gotta grow up. Here it is. I'm trying to get to it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And I want to go back to one Old Testament scripture, if I could. Proverbs chapter 4. I got a lot of scripture I'd like to read. Brother James, why don't you just get ready? You can just quote it for me. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4. When you got it, say we got it. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy, hear this, with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. I'm going to talk to you for a little while tonight, okay? I don't know what I'm going to call this. I just, how about make it easy for the tape people? What's it all about anyway? I'm probably the only guy in the whole movement that knows. I know. This ain't a game with me. If I'm wrong, I'm going to hell. This ain't a game with me. If doctrine doesn't matter, let's just shoot and kill and pillage and destroy and do everything we can. If doctrine doesn't matter. Paul wrote to his son in the Gospel, Timothy, and said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing so, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. It's not enough for us to tell people how to be saved if we live like scoundrels. Lord, bless the teaching and help me in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm getting you seated because I've kept you standing all this time. My subject is about understanding and how powerful understanding really is. And how desperately we need understanding. Because most of us, apostolic, charismatic, Baptist, whatever you call yourself, most people that have had a spiritual experience with God, we enjoy our experiences, but many times we lack real understanding. We have great Sunday nights and bottom out Mondays. I don't know about what they do in Texas, but in Florida, I can preach on Sunday night till my tongue polishes my shoes. and my hair's hanging down like Beethoven's had a heart attack. And everybody just said, "Whoa, what a message, what a word from God." And by Wednesday, two of them are contemplating divorce. One of them's been in an affair. One of them shot his dog. And they come in Wednesday night locked up tight as in a corkscrew in a whiskey bottle. And you got to preach 2 hours and have Jesus show up to get a move of God. See, the problem with life, it shows up so daily. One of the problems with hell is it never gets tired, never goes on vacation, and doesn't give a flip about you shouting. It'll show up soon as your thermos goes low. Well, I'm talking anyway. Maybe you missed what I read for you in those five verses in chapter 4 of Proverbs, supposed to be written by Solomon, who's supposed to have been the wisest man in the world. I don't know that is true. Anybody would have 1,000 women in his stall. I don't think he's that smart. But, in fact, the ones that he married that were heathens and pagans at heart, after the kissing and the loving was over, they all led him unto trees and offered sacrifice to heathen gods, and he committed abominations before God. You need to be careful who give your heart to. I know she may kiss good and smell good and look good, but if she's not in love with your gods, you ain't got enough to get her. Oh, I wish I had a real witness in the house. I tell our young ladies, they get ready to marry some schmo in our church. I look at the budget and everything, and if they don't tithe, I tell them you can't marry them. They say, why? I said, because if you want to marry somebody that wouldn't trust God with a dime on a dollar, don't you ever believe they'll pay your bills, sweetheart? If they wouldn't enter into covenant with God, who never lies and never changes and never fails and never has a bad day, don't you believe because he kisses you and put a ring on your finger, he's going to do right? That devil is a liar. You don't need to find some jerk because he looks good and smells good. You want to marry somebody, date somebody, find somebody praying in the altar. Find somebody that goes to the prayer room. Find somebody that weeps and cries and worships God, because they'll love you because they love their God. Woo! I feel like preaching a little bit. You just bear with me just a minute, okay? Forgive me for just coming on like gangbusters. I haven't been in my home pulpit in 4 weeks, and I won't be in my pulpit again Sunday. They're about ready to give me a visitor card. But I've brought in all these ministries to try to help them, and I've wasted 10 grand. Because I thought I was in a slump, and they just needed some new voices and some new ministry, because I couldn't move them. And $10,000 later, and 6 preachers later, and 4 airplanes later, I wish I had my money back. I found out they were in a slump. See, we have a strange philosophy about understanding. If you read these scriptures again that I asked you to read in Proverbs 4, you will notice that 10 times in 5 verses, understanding is listed in the female gender. I like that. Now, ladies, I don't want to hurt your feelings. They got nothing to do with you. The Holy Ghost inspired the writer to list understanding in the female gender. Her, she. For one reason, understanding like a woman has the ability to produce new life and take you from barrenness to fruitfulness. Now, I've read all those scriptures. They're just trying to tell you where I'm going. I'm reading from Psalms chapter 8. In fact, you don't have to go there. I'll just quote it. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The reason why we can lay aside salvation so easily or treat it so mediocre-wise or apathetic is because we don't understand how great man is in the sight of God. See, you got to answer 3 questions in your life before you go to heaven or hell. What is man? Who is God? And why is salvation so great? And until you answer the first two, salvation just a, well, I'll leave it or take it, or I'll take care of it later. But if you ever find out how awesome man is, could I talk a little while? I know you want to shout and run, but I'd like to baptize your brain with some stuff for a few moments. What is man, the writer said, that thou art mindful of him? If you like to read it in the Hebrews, it's really mind-blowing. It does not say, what is man that thou art mindful or think about him? That's not what it says. It says this, what is man that thy mind is full of him? Oh, you didn't get it. See, I'm not worried about the devil beating me. I'm on God's mind 24/7. His mind is full of me. He's in love with me. He wants nothing but the best for me. Even when I fail him, he's waiting on me to repent. Even when I blow it and I drop the ball, his mind is full of me. He's more interested in me than he is the World Series, Hollywood movies, or the stock market. He doesn't give a flip about all our foolishness. His mind is full of humanity. Now that turns my motor on. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I wish I had an hour to deal with that one. You hear what he just said? You're so valuable as mankind that God visits you. I have not had JFK, LBJ, I have not had Tricky Dicky Nixon, nor Mr. Clinton, nor I've had Mr. Bush come and visit me lately. I buy their whiskey, I pay for their caviar, and I finance their trips. But they don't ask me to have any hors d'oeuvres at their party. I'm just a tax number, 261-707-6667. Throw your money in by April 15th or we'll throw you in jail. That's all that matters. But I can go above them and say, I know a God who wants to visit me. I don't think you're getting what I'm saying. You're so precious and so valuable in the eyes of God that he says to himself, I've got to go visit my kids. When's the last time you had a president visit, a king visit, a queen visit, a monarch visit? I can't even get the city hall janitor to visit me. But if I go to kneel in prayer, I got the attention of the God who made the entire universe just by opening his mouth. Woo! You can be seated just a minute. Woo! You know what? As long as I'm talking about visiting, I think I got the answer why most Pentecostals sit on the same pew every week. First, nothing happens, and he don't visit there. Oh, I know we try to think that's an act of spirituality because we're like, I'm not very emotional. You'll lie about a lot of other things. If you've had any children, you're emotional. If you ever fell in love, you're emotional. If you ever lost your temper, you're emotional. If you've ever wept one day over something sad, you're emotional. How come you can't use that same stuff towards God? It's not that you're not emotional. It's just that you're trying to control yourself in the wrong area. God likes emotion. God enjoys emotion. God is the first partier that the universe ever knew. Can I talk a little while? Folks, these bunch of reprobates and ding-a-lings with bones in their ear, and I tried to order iced tea yesterday, and this idiot talked to me and said, "Brad, what will you like?" And I went, "What? What's in your mouth, Gertrude?" She said, "Oh, it'll be my friend there. Oh, it's a booby." I said, "Why would you stick a hole in your tongue so a fungus can live there? What is the matter with you?" You know what it is? Identity crisis. Have no personal value or worth. You think I'm kidding you? That's what all this body piercing is and all the tattooing is and the purple hair and the... we've got kids in Gainesville that wear their drawers around their knees. They can't even get in their back pockets. They couldn't run away from a robbery if they had to.
Now, you think I'm crazy and I'm an idiot? Listen, don't buy into that. When I put my hat on, I put my hat on with the front forward. This generation puts it on backwards. That means they don't know where they're going and they have no idea where they come from. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Can I preach? Give me some water. Can I just preach just a little bit? Okay, I'm sorry. Son, I'm winding up like a 12-day clock. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You got to get understanding that you've got value and you've got worth. We got to get out of this Pentecostal concept that everything with God is performance. It ain't performance. See how weak it is? It ain't performance. Wait a minute. Does your love flow to your children when they're good and not when they're bad? You slap them and beat them around and cut their fingers off when they've done something wrong? Of course not. When they fall in the mud, skin their knee or their shin or break open their chin, you scold them and wrap them up against the wall and say, well, you should have done what I told you. No, you usually just run towards them and help them and you kiss away the boo-boos and you put the curacoma on, you put band-aids, you take them to the hospital. You don't beat their brains in and say, you know, I don't love you no more because you didn't obey. Listen to me. There is a spirit of falsehood moving through the Pentecostal ranks that's trying to tell everybody that fails and has a bad day that God's putting you up for adoption. That is not so. In fact, the Bible says that's the time you come to the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need. That's when you need God the most, and that's when He's available the most. You can be seated. What is man that thou art mindful of the Son of Man, thou visitest him? Last time I checked, you visit people when they're new on the block. You visit people when death has visited a house or sickness has come to a neighbor. You not hearing me? What good is a God who won't visit me when I'm sick? What good is having a God that won't visit me when I'm sad? In fact, I'll tell you right now, I need a God to visit me sometimes because I'm dead. And I'm glad when He shows up when I'm bad. He don't say, I'm the sheriff. I'm Mac Dillon. I'm come here to put you in jail. He opens the door and says, hey, I heard you had a bad day. But if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. You sit down. Some of you folks that are sitting here, and I don't mean to be unkind, I'm your guest. I don't get what, for an hour and 40 minutes, you like this. We're going to turn this into Christian entertainment. Okay, platform, perform. Whatever happened to the old holy roller song? When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me. Now, if God's not done anything for you, you just sit there like a bump on a log with your lips locked and your hands folded and your legs crossed. But as for me in my house, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to say. He took my sins and put it under the blood. He took my name and wrote it in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got to praise Him. If you don't want to praise God and you're claiming to be a Christian, you ain't got no manners at all. As good as God has been to you, He woke you up this morning. He started you on your way. He kept your heart regulated during the night. He kept your oxygen chemical rate just right. You ought to at least say thank you. You didn't sit down. I'm sorry, Reverend. I don't mean to cause you no trouble. You can just write me off. You'll have a good preacher tomorrow night. Fine, that'll be okay. But just let me go into a rage for a minute here. See, I ain't got used to this Pentecostal stuff. I've been skipping around this nation and this world almost 30 years now, screaming my guts out because I've not got used to being saved. Some of you have. Have you ever seen yourself as something God is looking for? My Bible tells me in John 4, 22, 3 and 4 that he's talked to a woman who's shacking up with a man. Now, we Pentecostals wouldn't do that till she got straightened up. But it didn't bother Jesus at all. You see, sin doesn't bother God as much as it bothers God's people. Pretense bothers God. Oh. See, God's got enough blood shed that it can take care of every bit of sin. But there's not enough blood to take care of hypocrisy. There's not enough blood to take care of pretending. There's not enough blood to take care of shallow church. God would rather have you sin 1,000 evil things so he could call you to repentance and forgive you than for you and I to play a church game and sit there and never praise God and worship God and magnify God. Oh, you can sit down just a second. I'm going as fast as I can. Now, usually the difference between God's visit and my visit to you is that my visit will be brief. You don't want to outstay your welcome. See, God's not like us. When he visits, he moves in. That's why some folks don't want him to move in. They got too much stuff to get rid of. Your stuff ain't going to bother God. He knew about your stuff when he was sitting in the heavens and you were sitting in your house. He saw you going to Blockbuster. He knows all about the stuff that you do. You ain't fooling God. Don't you understand? If God shows up, he shows up in grace. He shows up in mercy. He's got a purpose. He wants to be your friend. God's not upset by the stuff that you do. He's got grace and blood and mercy to take care of that. That's why the Holy Ghost brings conviction. God is upset when we play. When the Holy Ghost speaks to us, either through ministry or through the beautiful ministry of this church and this choir, and then we have the audacious response to say, "Who, me? Not me. Couldn't be talking to me." But the Holy Ghost is talking to me. You better thank God every time the Holy Ghost talks to you. Because the worst thing could ever happen to you is what happened to King Saul when he said, "The Lord answers me not, neither by dreams or visions, by Urim and Thummim." That's the worst thing. You better ask God to talk to you every day. Even if he picks you up by your neck and shakes you and rattles your teeth, at least he's given you a chance to change. That's why David cried and said, "O thou Lord of glory, be not thou silent unto me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." David said, "Yes, I committed adultery. Yes, I played a hypocrite. Yes, I had somebody's husband murdered. But talk to me. If you'll just talk to me, I'll confess, I'll repent, I'll cry. Don't leave me to myself, because if you leave me to myself, either I'll self-destruct or my adversary will kill me." You sit down. I know I'm getting a little theological for you, and it's Friday night and you wanted to run. What is that thou visitest him? Visit. Moves in. Comes to stay. That means you got to rearrange the furniture, cut away stuff, lock the junk in the door that he's not allowed to have access to. The problem with God, the longer I live for God, he tries all the doors. I've gone along for years living for God, and all of a sudden God just went to one of the doors of my soul and said, "What's behind you?" "Oh, nothing." "Yeah,
And he'll just go, what's behind you? Let me tell you, I want to hurt your feelings. That's what holiness is letting the God who is light walk through all the doors. Because light dispels darkness. Can I just tell you, Texas sweet darlings, with all your little theologies and philosophies of what's right and wrong, let me tell you what holiness is. First, holiness ain't a dress code. You might as well set that aside. That is not holiness. That is house rules. That is human efforts to live and appear modest, moral, and righteous. That's good for us. But that's not holiness. Holiness is the nature of God. And the nature of God is life and light. It is truth and purity. Watch this. You want to see holiness in its purest form? Jesus is getting ready to go to Calvary and he says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's holiness. He said holiness in its mature form is a life or a body full of light, comma, having no part dark. There ain't nobody in this house can jump up now and say, I'm holy. You're only holy in a relative sense. See, if you don't understand purpose, process is going to frustrate the dickens out of you. You see, Israel thought the purpose of God was to get their little slave carcasses out of prison. Nothing could be further from the truth. It wasn't his purpose to liberate those losers. His purpose was to bring them to himself. He didn't say, take them to Canaan. He said, Moses, bring them to me. Because they're just as lawless as the Egyptians. I got to put some structure in them. I got to put some truth in them. I got to teach them what's right and wrong. I got to give them my standards to live by. That's why I thank God for the Holy Ghost. That's the first installment on holiness. You sit down here. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to teach a Bible lesson. I knew I wouldn't be invited to the camp. Holiness. Don't you get it? Moses, the backslider, the one-time dreamer, the sunburned shepherd, 40 years on the backside of a desert, ex-murderer, picture on the post office wall, spent 40 years feeding sheep, and in the middle of that desert, a bush catches on fire. Isn't that beautiful? I wish I had time. God can find you. He can find you. And that's not something to be afraid of. That's something to rejoice over. He can find you. When you're going through hell, he can find you. When you're sad and sorrowful, he can find you. When you're disillusioned and don't know what to do, he can find you. When you've made the biggest blunder in your life, when you're half backslid, you're cold, he can find you. I'm so glad that darkness can't hide me. I'm so glad that devil can't keep me from him. He can find me. Am I making sense? He can find you. Stop letting the devil lie to you about God and make him a cop. He ain't a cop. He's a caretaker. The only purpose of this whole thing is God's looking for his lost kids. This ain't about us making a living. This ain't about building buildings and us having a vocation. This is all about an eternal trip that God took outside of time and outside of space and outside of matter where he lived and stepped into time and he's looking for his lost kids. You don't understand it yet. When Adam fell, God lost his only earth worshiper. And when Adam fell, he lost his heavenly authority. That's the issue. If you get back to being a worshiper and live in submission, you can get heaven's authority working in your life.
Sit down, Jeff. I want to say something, Pastor, with your permission. We better hurry up and wake up in the Pentecostal charismatic movement and understand that there is a miles and miles of difference between submission and obedience. We got lots of people that obey, so we'll let them sing in the choir. Meet a certain standard, a certain dress code, a certain behavior pattern. Fine. And I don't think anything wrong with it. I think we ought to have it. And they can sing in the choir. They can be on the Sunday school staff. They can be in the ushers. They can be in outreach. But that doesn't mean that slob, that saint in any way, shape, or form has got a submitted spirit. They're just obeying because they want to play and sing. We got a whole movement of the United Pentecostal Church. We got people obeying certain codes and standards. I don't think there's anything wrong with what we're trying to obey, but we missed the spirit of the whole thing. Better to be submitted than to obey and not be submitted. Because obedience is the action, but submission is the attitude. When you obey, you comply through your physical members. But when you submit, you have a spirit of compliance. You submit out of attitude. Am I making sense? God help me. Man, I'm talking some stuff here. So now you got to ask yourself before I go to point number 62. Am I submitted or just obedient? Because I got lots of folks that obey. No, we don't want you to do this. Don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't wear that. Don't drink there. Don't smoke that. I'll obey. When you turn around and talk to that obedient person about changing positions. Oh! Hackles. Fire. What do you mean you're going to move the organ? What do you mean we're changing the praise singers? I'll just quit and go someplace else. Might as well. Your spirit's been there for years. I might as well admit to you that there's been lots of things in my life I've obeyed, but I haven't been submitted. I did it because that's what it costs to play on the team. But inside, I'm praising under protest. I'm dressing right, but I'm seriously ticked off. And I'll probably have another set of clothes at work or school. But you find a submitted person, and you say, we'd like to change a little something and do something. Well, that'd be fine, Pastor. It's whatever I can do. Of course, the pastor falls over with a heart attack. Remember 25 minutes ago when I was preaching to you, and I said, that's why you always sit in the same place? Because nothing happens there. I'm a word person. I want to hear the word. Well, you ain't done much with the last 20 years of the word. How much more word you want? Can I tell you what real ministry is? It's what every God-called preacher desires in the deep of their soul. Here's when you know you're in real ministry. When the word becomes flesh. That's what I want. I want the word to become flesh in me. I want it to become flesh in you. That's when you know you're ministering. That's when you know you're spiritually successful. That's when you know you're on a road to submission. When the word becomes flesh. God, I'm talking. Whoa! Talking. Might as well preach right now. I'm not preaching general conference next year. Might as well do it right here. Just help you with it. I want you, when I leave in a few minutes, I want you, if nothing else, walk out of this place saying, well,
oh, he's kind of smart alecky and he's kind of rude. But that submission stuff, I'm going to check into that. If you do that, my ministry here has been a success. Don't you get it? Can you step down there? I'm going to get down here. Listen, let me get down here. Jesus meets a woman who's shacking up with a guy. And he gives her the greatest New Testament revelation to an unregenerated person he ever gave, except for Nicodemus and the new birth. This woman who is living with a man. Now watch, is Jesus... I don't want to say cool, that's maybe irreverent. Is he awesome? He knows that this chick who's got a problem with morals is coming to get water. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. So when you're God, you know everything. Now watch what he does. Brother Jabbo, he wants to help the lady. If the church bimbos stay with him, he ain't going to be a helper because they're going to stare her down. Because first she's Samaritan. And there's rumors on her. So watch how cool, watch how awesome God is. He sends 12 guys for lunch. Now, you see, you didn't get that. The Bible said they went to get a takeout lunch. Now, I don't know how big that takeout lunch would be, that 12 guys would go get it. You're not getting what I'm saying. He wants so much for you to be able to feel like you can get honest that he'll do everything he can to get all the prying eyes and all the listening ears away from you so he can talk to you. Don't sound like he wants to damn you and condemn you. Sounds like he wants to cleanse you and convert you. Sounds like he wants to make you to be a part of the team. Sister, sit down just a second, okay? I'm going as fast as I can. He sends 12 guys to lunch. Man, if I was a preacher, could I preach a sermon? But the Bible said he sat on Jacob's well, which is by a parcel of Sychar. John 4. Well, if I was a preacher, could I preach? There's a well sitting on your well. She's coming for a bucket of water, and there's a well sitting on her well. And she walks up and says, could I have a drink? How is it that you being Jew ask me a Samaritan? And then they go, this religious stuff. And we do that all the time. Well, we don't do Jew and Samaritan. We do charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Episcopalian, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist. We got our same letterheads. Well, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Are you Jews and us Samaritans? We have nothing to do. Watch what the well says to her. If you knew who it was who's asking a drink of you, Lucille, you'd ask him to drink. Watch this. He'd get rid of your bucket. And he'd give you a well. Not a bad trade for a chick shacking up. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the jury, he made the offer before she cleaned up her life. We need to stop trying to make everybody that comes to our church clean up their life. They need water. They need mercy. They need healing. They need restoration. They need acceptance. If we'll let them meet Jesus, he'll help them get some stuff together. Oh! Just sit down. Did you hear what I said? Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings. You got a beautiful edifice here. But folks, Magnolia don't need the United Pentecostal Church. You don't need the Pentecostals of Magnolia or the whatever you is of Magnolia. You know what everybody needs in this city? They need Jesus. So if we have good preaching and good singing and good praising and good worship, but we don't manifest the presence of Jesus and we don't have a submitted spirit like Jesus, we are doing them irreparable harm. Because we can't fix it. We can't save them. But Jesus can fix it.
And Jesus can save them. Oh!
I'm almost done. Please be seated. I haven't got anywhere where I need to go. Just tells this woman, says, I'll give you a drink of water. Blah, blah, blah. Said, well, Connie, he cultivates a hunger and heart. Can we not learn this thing? When you have a submitted spirit to God and God's purpose and will for your life, you can offer people the things of God without making them Pentecostals. Whoop, wait a minute. You got 300 people sitting here. I just had 6 people say yes. See what I mean?
Oh, God, we're going to lose our way. Come on.
What do you think you got a pastor for? What do you think you got the ministry of the word for? What do you think you got the power of prayer for? The Holy Ghost can work in people's lives. You let somebody meet Jesus and fall in love with Jesus and have tears run down their face and snot all over their face. You'll be surprised how willing they will be to adjust anything that the Spirit suggests. Stay with me. Just sit down. So finally cultivates a hunger in her. She goes, man, I'll tell you what. You talked me into it. You're the best salesman I ever had. I'll take the water. It's only when somebody gets to a place of willingness to accept the gift that the giver then says, well, there are a few conditions. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have one right now. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you're right. You don't have any husband, but you've had 5. And the man that you're shacking up now with ain't your old man. He's wanting sexual favors, but he doesn't have the decency to give you his name or take responsibility. Sounds like 2001. Could I pastor for 5 seconds here? Hey, you young people, listen to me. I know I look 20, but I'll be 58 in a few days. Listen to me. I know about fogging up the windows and parking and sparking and looking for the submarine races and all that stuff. Let me help you young ladies. You go out with some moron and he wants to feel where he shouldn't, touch where he shouldn't, play where he shouldn't, wants to do things with you. Step back and punch that dirtbag in the face and say, I'm better than that. No, you didn't hear me, Mom and Dad. I'm better than that. Your kids, just because they don't wear makeup or don't wear certain stuff, they don't have to become cheap prostitutes and whores. God's got somebody for you. God can give you somebody that'll love virtue, that'll be full of the Holy Ghost. Don't give away something in a moment. You'll take a lifetime and never get back. Excuse me. I'm telling you, friend, we're losing our kids because hell wants the next generation. Just like Pharaoh wanted all the Jews to leave their kids in Egypt. That same damnable spirit wants to take away the next generation. Where are the praisers? Where are the worshipers? Where are God's warriors? Say, not over my dead body. I don't know what you believe in, Texas. I know a bunch of stuff you're against. You can be seated. I'm going to tell you what, Doc. I got one daughter. Some long-haired creep with rings in his nose and bones in his eyes and all kinds of tattoos everywhere. Come on with the living dead on his shirt and his hair hanging down. You better forget it. We ain't playing that game. Oh, but he's just so... He's so idiotic is what he is. He's got his hat on backwards, his drawers hanging around his knees, tattooed everywhere. He don't know who he is. He's trying to be somebody else. Now you think that's cute. You parents, God's going to hold you accountable for what you're letting going on. You are supposed to be the priest of your home, Dad. You better set a standard there. You better...
I don't give a flip whether your kid likes it or not. You better give God an answer for that. They are not capable of making good decisions at 14 and 15 and 16. You've got to be their active conscience. Excuse me for pastoring. I'm getting so sick of our girls getting pregnant. I'm getting so tired of these dirtbags molesting and fondling our beautiful little girls. And just because they think, well, I don't look pretty because I don't look like Mary Kay. Let me tell you something, Jack. When God kicked Eve out of the garden, He didn't give her a packet of Max Factor. But, well, I'm going to touch it anyway. By the way, you only paint things on planet Earth that are dead. You don't paint fish. You don't paint horses. You don't paint lions. You don't paint doves. You paint barns. You paint buildings. You paint people that are spiritually dead. And they're reflecting their deadness from their inside out. Excuse me, Pastor. Just take that off the tape if you like. That's so ignorant. That's so ignorant. Hollywood, a bunch of whoremongers, got the morals of a barnyard dog. Couldn't tell the truth standing on the Bible looking at Jesus. They decided what you look good as. Give me a break. Oh, I'm way off. I'm trying to preach to you about understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. You better understand who you are. The worst thing you could ever do is waste your few years imitating somebody else. I had these young Bible school students came to our church and they said, oh, Brother Arnold, we got 200 of your tapes. I said, you poor slob. I said, man, we want to be just like you. I said, are you ignorant? Don't you know when God made me, He only made one of me? Why do you want to waste your time be like me? Why don't you exceed me? Why don't you be better than me? Why don't you find a depth in God? I've never learned. I'm running out of time. You got your whole life ahead of you. Don't mimic me. Learn your own style. Develop your own walk with God. Don't try to imitate everybody else. Be yourself. If God wanted you to be somebody else, He'd have made you somebody else. I have never, as God is my witness, wasted one day of my life trying to be you. Now, I admire T.F. Tenney, most brilliant mind I know in Pentecost. I admire the tremendous evangelistic zeal of Anthony Mangan and Wayne Huntley and Johnny Godare and the brilliance of organization of Kenneth Haney and the statesmanship of N.A. Urshan and the brilliant mind of Harold Huffman and Nate Wilson. These guys have got giftings beyond me. But I have never stayed awake and asked God, I won't be just like them. No, I admire their giftings and their greatness and their anointings. But that's them. And this is me. And you made me so special, there ain't none like me. Now, last time I checked, there's value in rarity. They put a high price tag on one of a kind. Why don't you become one of a kind? Why don't you become special in your walk with God? Why don't you stop frustrating the grace of God and develop the latent potential that's lying dormant in your soul? There's no telling what you could be if you let yourself go. Can I have about 5 more minutes? Excuse me for not getting to my sermon. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to tell you, what is man? What is man? I wrote a page and a half of stuff 10 minutes before I left for the motel. What is man? If this don't turn your motor on, you need an overhaul. Listen, this is so brilliant. I mean, you spend 4 years in Bible school, they'll never tell you this. What is man? Put it down. Jeff Arnold said, man is God's stuff.
12 of you got it. The rest of you didn't get it yet. That's why hell's after me with pimples, warts, and everything, because I'm God's stuff. With shortcomings and inhibitions and failures and apprehensions, I'm still God's stuff. With all my failures and mistakes and my backslidings and my cold times and my rotten seasons, I'm still God's stuff. And the only reason God incarnated Himself is He came looking for His stuff. And I'm God's stuff. Woo! So sit down. I'm going to try to quickly just close this. I'm not done. When God breathed into man 2 and 7 of Genesis, He became a living nephesh, a living soul. He was God's stuff. Watch this. What is man? He's the only creature in the universe who is a duality. His home is two places at the same time. Earth is his mother. God is his father. Therefore, he is spirit and matter. He is the only living link between the material world and the spirit world. He's the only one allowed legal access to God. Hell ain't got access to Him. Devils and astrologists and witchcraft and lying spirits. Hey, you better hear me. You better watch these people playing with horoscopes and Ouija boards and astral projection. They're opening a window to the spirit world that you can invite a spirit in. But without the power in the name of Jesus, you can't make the spirit leave. You better not play that kind of game. Okay, I need 2 more minutes, okay? God, come on, look at someone left or right and say, hey, baby, you're God's stuff. Yeah, come on, say, you're God's stuff. You're the potter's clay. You're deity's dust. You know what frustrates hell? Dust as near nothing as you can get. You're not nothing, but you're as near to nothing as you can get. Because dust is right before nothing. And God took near nothing and replaced him. Do you know who the devil is? He's an ex-employee who got fired for non-performance. And I got his job. I get to praise God. I get to worship God. I get to be God's family. That's why the devil hates me. I'm God's stuff. I'm heaven's replacement standard for that backslider, that one-time choir director, the anointed cherub that covered it, who lost his job. God hung up an application and I filled it out and I got the job. I don't know about you. Anybody besides me ever got fired? Okay, college people, I'll say it easy. Let go. Released. There's only one thing worse than being fired. Being replaced by an inferior. When God fired Lucifer, He replaced him with inferior pieces of dust and said to him, I'm going to rub it in your face. I'm going to take that which is least and I'm going to impregnate it with that which is most. And they shall be my house. What is man? I'm God's house. I'm God's bride. I'm God's building. I'm God's temple. I'm God's stuff. Don't let the devil make you hang your head and say, oh, you're in church. When I was young and famous, I used to preach a sermon at Pentecost. Pentecost is not punishment. It's a privilege. You haven't been sentenced to Auschwitz because you're in the church. You've been sentenced to a trip to New Jerusalem because you're in the church. I need a 5-minute extension. Please be seated. Excuse me. I know I'm in a rage. I know that. Just listen to me. Come on, say it with me. I'm God's stuff. I'm the potter's clay. I'm deity's dust. I'm the Creator's child. I'm the divine offspring. I'm the potentate's purpose. I'm the Maker's mirror image.
And when God breathed into him, he made him in his likeness after his image. So when he looked at man, he saw a miniature reflection of himself. That's why Jesus, who was the second and last Adam, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when God gets finished with the apostolic church, we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll look like him, talk like him, think like him, pray like him, do like him, act like him. Don't you ever read your Bible? Did you ever read Romans 5? Please be seated. Adam was made after the image of him that was to come. You know what that means? Adam and Jesus were identical twins. One was the type, one was the prototype. Let me try it again. When God made man out of dust, he made him in the image of the very personhood that he himself would one day don. And Adam was complete, body, soul, spirit. And when he fell into sin, he fell into darkness, having his understanding darkened. You know what understanding darkened does? It births idolatry and false religion. Because people are in darkness does not mean they are not God hungry. But they have no picture, image with which to focus. And when you are darkened spiritually, you will make a God after projecting your own being. Whether it is sports, whether it is success, whether it is materialism, whether it is fashion, you make gods according to the likeness that you have. But your likeness is incorrect. You're only two-thirds of a person. God made man a living soul. He is a tripart being, body, soul, spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Correct me if I'm wrong, Elder. Body, soul, spirit. Why did God make tripart man? Watch. His body makes him world conscious. Puts him in contact with the material world, and God gave him 5 laboratory assistants. His 5 senses. See and taste and touch and hear and smell. God gave him a soul, and his soul makes him self-conscious. Because his soul is the center of his emotion, his will, and his intellect. And then God gave him spirit, and his spirit made him God conscious. So when he woke up that morning, God said, hello, son. And Adam said, hello, dad. But when his spirit died, literally means became deadened, stunned, inoperative, then his daddy became his worst enemy, and he hid from him. Because now he's trying to deal with an emotional rupture. Because his soulless realm, listen to me, was never designed by God to interact and have communion with God. That's what happens in most of religious churches and circles. We bip and bop to the music and the beat. That's soul. You can tell when you step from soul to spirit. Nothing wrong with enjoying the beat and dancing and jubilee. But when you step into spirit, you'd be surprised. All of a sudden, you leave behind everybody on the pew and everybody around you. And there's an intimacy that takes place between your heart and God. And you begin to tell him, I love you. I adore you. I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings. See, when you're in the soul realm, bless me, Lord. Help me. Give me money. Do something for me. But when you get in the spirit realm, here's what it is. It's two lovers making love to each other. You're not hearing me. You're not hearing. Look, the tabernacle plan was built after the composite of man, body, soul, spirit, 3 compartments. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. Body, soul, spirit. Natural light, borrowed light, supernatural light. Watch this. In the natural realm, lots of people. In the spiritual, soulless realm, priests. In the holy, holy place, one-on-one. Am I boring you? Is it 5 minutes? I know it's Friday and you got to go eat McDonald's. I know. I'm trying to finish it. Whew. Oh, God.
What is man? He is the visible part of the invisible God. If you can accept this tonight, with all your pimples and your warts, with all your gray hair and your flab, if you can accept it, you're God's earth partner. You're His visible representation.
But no, wait a minute.
You ready? What is man? Man is God's thoughts manifest. For what is a word? A word is but a thought manifested vocally. And what is a building? But an architect's thought manifested physically and materially. No wonder, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, not them. Then came 325 A.D. Up till then it was just Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That is the true light, that light of every man that comes into the world. Here it is. And the light, the logos, the thought, the intent, the purpose, the plan of God became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, and His name was Jesus. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive Jesus in spirit form, for the Holy Ghost is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I'll preach my audience. You can stand with me. I'm not finished by a long shot. I'm just going to stop, and Brother James can finish tonight, and he's well able to do it. Listen carefully. Man is God's will manifested. You are God's deliberate creation. You are not, as the evolutionists and the bimbos at the university try to say, a cosmic accident, a mistake, a thing, a creature of chance, or blind fate. Oh, no, 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 no. You're a composite of dust and deity. You are a worshiper and a worker. And if the Pentecost and the charismatics and everybody else doesn't hurry up and find this out, we're going to lose a generation. We are trying to get a bunch of workers in our church. It is insulting God's purpose. He is not wanting workers. He is looking for worshipers. He told that Samaritan woman, the Father seeketh such to worship Him is the only thing God's looking for. While we're looking for home Bible study people and greeters and choir members and organ players, God is looking for some cheap pimp and whore slipping under a bridge somewhere that could be a worshiper. You say, oh, you can't be a worshiper with all that stuff. Really? He told that Samaritan woman shacking up with a man, you worship, comma, you know not what. You are a worshiper, whether you're moral or immoral. Everybody is a worshiper. The issue is, who are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? That will determine your outcome. I started my little Bible study tonight, and I'm closing last time. Man's understanding is the birthplace for who and what he worships. Best select who and what you worship carefully. For Jesus told the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the temptation in the wilderness, shall worship God only. Here it is. This is what the part the devil left off. And Him only shalt thou serve. Better choose who and what you worship carefully, because all of us eventually end up serving what we want.